Today, we are wrapping up our teaching series called Vice and Virtue. And over the past 6 weeks, we've been looking at different vices that tend to trip us up in life. These vices are often referred to as the seven deadly sins. And so far in our series, we've talked about things like anger and envy and greed and pride. But today, we're looking at the least discussed of all of the vices, which is gluttony. Here's what today's message is not. I feel like it's helpful for me to be upfront about this. Today's message is not about dieting or weight loss. I'm not here to try to make you feel guilty for enjoying fast food and ice cream. I'm not here to give you five steps to look your best by summer, because I am not a nutritionist, I'm not a personal trainer, I am not a fitness influencer, I am none of those things. This message is about learning to make wise, God-honoring decisions in our life. So let's start by defining what exactly gluttony is. Gluttony is the overindulgence or overconsumption of anything, particularly food and drink, to the point of waste and excess. It's the overindulgence, the overconsumption of anything, particularly food and drink. And here's what we need to understand this morning. Food is not sinful. Food is a gift from God. There are very few things better than a perfectly cooked steak or a rack of ribs. Food is a true gift from God. And we know that food existed before the fall. We know that food will be there in heaven one day. I believe the great wedding feast that we read about in Revelation, it's more than just merely symbolic. We're going to be eating really good in heaven. But gluttony is sinful because it distorts, it twists this gift that God has given us. It elevates food or drink to a place that it doesn't belong and takes it to an excessive and unhealthy level where something that is good, something that's a gift, that's a blessing, starts to become a bad thing. Proverbs chapter 23 says this, "Listen, my son, and be wise, and set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor and drowsiness clothes them in rags." Here's what's tricky when it comes to something like gluttony. Overindulgence and overconsumption looks different for everyone. Like, there is no hard line rule in the Bible about how much food you can or cannot eat. Your age, your weight, your activity level all factor into how much you can and how much you should eat. Like when I was in high school and I weighed 150 pounds, I could eat Taco Bell at midnight with my friends and have no issues the next day. But if I were to do that now, I would be dealing with the consequences of that for several days. What's considered overindulgence for one person may not be overindulgence for somebody else. The same is true with something like alcohol. Alcohol is not sinful. In the Gospels, we read how Jesus drank wine. But getting drunk is a sin. Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 5, "Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but fill yourselves with the Spirit." And just like with food, there's no hard line rule in the Bible about how much you're allowed to drink. There's a lot of factors that influence and impact how much you can drink and how much you should drink. So when it comes to something like gluttony or when it comes to something like alcohol, I think it requires a level of wisdom and maturity on our part. Because I can't stand up here today and tell you how much food you can or can't eat. I can't give you a calorie limit for your meals or for the day, which is why we don't need a list of rules to follow when it comes to this. We need principles that we can apply. And fortunately, the Bible provides us with a number of principles to help us make wise decisions when it comes to these gray areas in life. And so this morning, we're going to look at one of these gray areas that we see in Scripture. It's a gray area that we don't deal with today, but for those in the early church, this was a really big deal. And we're going to see some principles that Paul provided when it comes to thinking about these issues, and these principles that he gives, we can take and apply to the different areas in our life as well. You know, one of the most debated and contested issues in the early church was meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Like I said, this probably was not a point of discussion in your life group this past week. This isn't something that we deal with today. But for first century believers, this was a significant issue that they were trying to work through and figure out. In the early years of the church, Gentiles started joining Jewish believers within local congregations. And an issue arose because these Gentile believers were eating meat that had been sacrificed to foreign gods and foreign idols. You see, the Greco-Roman society was filled with all kinds of idol worship. And it was common practice to sell meat in the marketplace that had previously been offered as a sacrifice to these false gods. And the Jewish believers refused to eat this meat because of their religious background. They avoided any food that they thought was defiled or that they considered to be unclean, and they saw eating this meat as giving approval to idol worship, almost like it was a secondhand idolatry. But the Gentile believers, they came from a very different background. Their religious background didn't have any dietary laws or dietary restrictions, and they rejected this idea that eating this meat was endorsing idolatry. Because for them, it was just a piece of food that they were eating. There was nothing really wrong with it. It wasn't that big of a deal, but this was becoming a point of contention within the early church between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so Paul wrote to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 to help them address this issue that they were working through. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1, Paul says this. He says, "Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs us up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know, but whoever loves God is known by God." Paul says that we all possess knowledge, meaning we all have thoughts, we all have opinions on things, but our knowledge and our opinions, they tend to puff us up. They tend to make us arrogant, where we look down on others who may think differently about things than we do. But Paul says, unlike knowledge, unlike our opinions, love builds other people up. And what Paul is doing here is he's rooting this debate that they were having, not in knowledge, not in their opinions, but in love for God and love for others. And so he says this in verse 4, "So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things come and through whom we live." You see, Paul was in agreement with the believers who believed that eating this meat wasn't an issue, that it wasn't sinful. He says that an idol, these false gods, they're nothing at all. They're not real gods. They're fake. And he says that we all agree that there's one God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything has come from him. Everything belongs to him. This isn't wrong. It's not sinful. It's just this fake God. But then he says this in verse 7, "But not everyone possesses this knowledge," meaning not everyone has this same viewpoint. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled, it's unclean. But food does not bring us near to God. We're no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Paul is saying, look, not everyone has the same viewpoint on this. Not everybody sees things the exact same way. Some people, because of their religious background, they believe that this food that's being sacrificed to these idols is unclean, and they feel like they are sinning by eating it. And they're very uncomfortable with other Christians eating this meat. But he's saying food is not really the issue here, because food is morally neutral. It's not good. It's not bad. It just is. He says we're not better than someone else if we choose to abstain from it, and we're not better than somebody else if we choose to eat it. And what Paul is getting at with this debate that they were having is that it's not about our opinions here. And it's not about a set of rules that we need to follow. It's really about wisdom. It's not so much, is this the right thing to do? Am I allowed to do this? Really, the question is this the wise thing to do? Is this the best decision to make? And throughout Paul's letters in the New Testament, he provides several helpful principles when it comes to navigating these difficult areas in life. And so this morning, we're going to look at five principles that Paul talks about in his writings when it comes to this idea of this meat that was sacrificed to idols. And I think these principles are incredibly relevant for our life when it comes to the gray areas that all of us have to think through and navigate. And so if you're taking notes this morning, the first principle that we're going to see is the ownership principle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says this. He says, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You see, every person has value, and every single person has worth, because all of us have been made and created in the image of God. But for those of us who have made the decision to place our faith and our trust in Jesus, our bodies, our physical bodies, are now temples of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the living God has made the decision to take up residence within us, which means that we are not our own. We now belong to the Lord. And we have been bought, we have been purchased at a price. Therefore, Paul says, we are to honor God. We are to glorify God with our physical bodies. You know, just like we talked about last week, we are to be good stewards of what God has entrusted to us. And I think one of the greatest gifts that God has given us is our physical body. And so the ownership principle that Paul is talking about here, it asks this question: will my choice hurt my body? In light of the fact that my body now belongs to the Lord, in light of the fact that my body is the temple for the Holy Spirit, will my choice, will my decision damage this gift that God has given to me and entrusted to me to manage? And so let me give a couple modern day examples of where the ownership principle may come into play. Can you stay up until 2 a.m. every night binge watching Netflix? Sure, of course you can. Would it be a sin for you to do that? Not technically. You're not going to find any verse in scripture that says, thou shalt not stay up late watching your favorite Netflix show. But should you do that? Would it be good for your health? Would it allow you to function at your best if you were staying up late watching Netflix every night and getting a limited amount of sleep? No, it probably would not be a wise decision. Here's another one. Can you eat fast food for every meal this week? Yes, you could make the decision that between all the different fast food restaurants, you were going to go and eat nothing but fast food this week. Would it be a sin to do that? No, you're not going to find a verse that tells you to not eat fast food for all of your meals. But should you do that? Would it be good for your health? Would it be good stewardship of the gift that God has given you? Probably not. You see, we want to honor God with our body, with our physical body, because it does not belong to us anymore. It is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We have been bought, we have been purchased at a price. And so we ask the question, will my choice, will my decision hurt my body? Will it hurt this gift that God has entrusted to me? The second principle that we see is the control principle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says this. He says, I have the right to do everything, to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You see, as followers of Jesus, we have freedom and liberty. We're no longer bound to the rules and to the rituals and the restrictions that you see in the Old Covenant. We are now led by the Spirit rather than by the law. But the believers here in Corinth assumed that because they were no longer under the law, they were no longer bound by the rituals of the Old Testament, that they now had the right to do whatever they wanted. And they were using their freedom that they had in Christ as a license to make unwise decisions. But here Paul is saying, hey, just because you can do something doesn't mean that you should. Just because something isn't technically a sin, it doesn't mean that it's beneficial or constructive for you. It doesn't mean that it's in your best interest. He says, I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered. I will not be controlled by anything. I won't allow myself to be ruled or dependent on anything else. You see, there are times when there's something that is not inherently bad or inherently sinful. But if we're not careful, it has the ability to control us. It has the ability to master us and rule over us. So instead of simply asking the question, can I do this? Am I allowed to do this? Where is the line? The control principle asks, will my choice control me? Does this choice, does this decision open the door to some potentially unhealthy addiction or dependence in my life? And so how do we know if we're being mastered by something? How do we know if something in our life has control over us? I think a good indicator is this. If you can't easily give something up for 30 days, it probably has a level of control over you. And obviously, I'm not talking about the basic necessities that we need to live, but things like social media and shopping and drinking and gambling and snacking. Like, if you can't go cold turkey for 30 days, no problem, it may have a level of mastery. It may have a level of control over you. And so let me press in on this a little more with a few specific examples. Do you need a drink in order to unwind when you get home from work? Do you feel the urge to buy something whenever you see that it goes on sale? Do you need to be on your phone whenever you're bored and have nothing to do? Do you need to be eating something whenever you feel stressed out? Does it have control over you? Are you dependent on it? You see, I think a sign of Christian maturity is that we move from simply asking the question, can I do this? Am I allowed to do this? To asking, should I do this? Like, is this beneficial for me? Is this good for me? Paul said, I will not be mastered by anything. Does my choice, does my decision to partake in this thing, does it have the ability to control me? Where I may become dependent on it. The third principle that we see is the conviction principle. And this may be a new idea to a lot of you this morning. You see, the believers in the early church, they had different convictions. They had different beliefs about food sacrificed to these idols. The Jews, they felt convicted about it because they believed that it was sinful to eat this food. The Gentiles, they felt no conviction over it because for them, it was just a piece of food. And I think both groups were hoping that Paul would just give them a clear-cut answer. Like, is this sinful or not? Yes or no? Like, just tell us. Just help us out here. But listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 14. He says, I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. Paul said that nothing is unclean in itself. There is no food, there is no drink that is inherently sinful. But if someone considers something unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. Meaning that if your conscience convicts you about something, then for you, it is sinful. So what is Paul saying here? Does this mean that some things are sinful for some people and not sinful for other people? You see, there are plenty of things that are clearly laid out as sin in Scripture. Things like murder, envy, lying, disobeying our parents, and there's really not a whole lot of debate when it comes to these things. But there are a number of modern-day things that we deal with that are not clearly laid out in Scripture. Like, there aren't any verses that tell us what kind of movies or shows that we should be watching, what kind of music we should be listening to, about whether or not gambling is okay. There are no rules in the Bible about dating. There's some gray area when it comes to what kind of clothing we should wear and modesty. Like, these would be considered gray areas that Scripture doesn't speak explicitly to because they are modern day things. And if you polled everyone in this room, or if you polled everyone who attends LifePoint, there would be a lot of different convictions and opinions about what is okay and what's not okay when it comes to these things. And these convictions that we have, they would be based on our upbringing, how we were raised. They would be based on our life experiences, the things we've seen and done. They'd be based on our personality, our natural propensity. And so the conviction principle that Paul is talking about here, it asks this question, will my choice violate my conscience? Will my decision violate what the Holy Spirit has personally convicted me about? Like, maybe the Holy Spirit has led me to a conclusion when it comes to one of these areas in my life. And so by choosing this, am I violating what the Holy Spirit has convicted me of? Paul goes on to say this in Romans 14. He says, so whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. So when it comes to these areas in life that aren't clearly spelled out in Scripture, these gray areas, Paul says that we are to keep our personal conviction between ourselves and the Lord. In fact, in the previous verses here in Romans 14, he tells us to not judge one another when it comes to these areas, because all of us are going to stand before the Lord one day and are going to have to give an account for our life. You see, our role as a believer is not to be the Holy Spirit in another believer's life. It's not our job to try to convict another person about our own personal convictions. Instead, what Paul is encouraging us to do is to extend grace to one another, knowing that we may have different convictions than another believer does, knowing that the Holy Spirit may have led us to a different conclusion for our life than he did for somebody else. But then Paul says this. He says, but whoever has doubts, and he's talking about whoever has conviction over these things, is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. He's saying that if we have a personal conviction about something from the Holy Spirit, meaning that if we don't have peace about something, maybe watching a certain show, listening to certain music, alcohol, gambling, whatever it may be, if we don't have peace about it, if we feel a sense of guilt over it, and we choose to ignore that conviction and still do it anyway, then we are sinning because we are not acting from a place of faith. We are allowing ourselves to be led by our flesh rather than by the Spirit. And so anytime we're faced with one of these difficult decisions, when we're thinking about these gray areas, we have to ask ourselves, does my choice, does my decision violate my conscience? Does it violate what the Holy Spirit has personally convicted me of? And this requires a lot of wisdom, a lot of thoughtfulness, a lot of maturity, because these areas are not clear cut. You have to discern, what is the Lord leading you to when it comes to this area? What convictions has he given you? Number four is the example principle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says this. He says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights, of your freedom, does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all of your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ has died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. And so here's what Paul is saying here. Even though this food sacrificed to idols is not unclean, it's not sinful, and even if the Holy Spirit has not personally convicted you about eating it, if someone with a weaker conscience sees you doing this and it causes them to stumble, and it causes them to ignore their own personal conviction, then you are actually sinning against that person, and you are sinning against Christ. And so the example principle asks this: will my choice encourage other Christians? And when I make a decision, when I make a choice with this gray area, is it going to build other people up? Is it going to point other people to Jesus? Or is it potentially going to cause a weaker brother or sister to stumble? Is it going to encourage them to do something that they may feel personally convicted about? Now, some of you may be thinking, well, that's ridiculous. Like, why should I have to alter my life for somebody else, especially if I'm not convicted about it? Like, they just need to get over it. They need to be more mature. They just need to mind their own business. They shouldn't be looking at me and my personal convictions to influence their decision-making. But listen to what Paul says in Romans 14. He says, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Now, Jesus, when he was asked, hey, what is the greatest commandment? He said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the second commandment is just as important, to love your neighbor as yourself. And sometimes the way that we love our neighbor, the way that we love our brother or sister in Christ, is by laying down our personal rights and our personal preferences for the benefit of others. Meaning that at times we may voluntarily have to give something up that we're not convicted about, that we don't feel like is wrong for us, but that has the potential to cause somebody else to stumble. And I'm not going to give any specific examples for this one. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do his work here. But I'm thankful that Jesus was willing to lay down his rights as the Son of God to die on the cross. And if Jesus can lay down his rights as the Son of God, then I can certainly lay down my rights and my preferences for the benefit of another person. Will my choice, will my decision, will it encourage other believers, or will it potentially be a stumbling block for them? Will it set them back in their faith? Is it for the benefit of others? And finally, number five, the worship principle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says this. He says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You see, the ultimate aim as a follower of Jesus is to glorify the Lord with our life. And not just in the big areas, but in the small areas as well. And the food that we choose to eat and how much food we choose to eat and the things that we choose to drink and the way that we spend our time and the things that we may purchase. And so the worship principle asks this question: will my choice bring glory to God? Will my choice, will my decision that I'm making, will it ultimately bring glory to God? Obviously, if something is sinful, then it doesn't bring glory to God. That's easy. But in those gray areas in life, when something isn't clear, I think we have to ask ourselves, does my choice bring glory and honor to God? Does it lead me to love God and to love others in a greater way? Does it point people towards Jesus? You see, the worship principle, it really encompasses all of them, because if you can get this one right, you will get the rest of them right as well. Because worship isn't just about coming to service once a week on a Sunday morning. And worship isn't just about singing a few songs before a message. Worship is about living a life that glorifies and honors the Lord. And there is true freedom in life when we choose to live like this. Because if my ultimate goal, if my ultimate aim in life is, man, I want to bring glory to God, I want to honor the Lord, if that's the framework I'm using as I'm making decisions, especially in these gray areas, then I don't need a list of rules to follow. I don't need a bunch of do's and don'ts, because I am seeking to glorify God with my life. Not just with the big things, but with the small things. Whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Listen, I believe that following Jesus is not simply following a bunch of rules and regulations. Following Jesus is about living a life of wisdom, a life of thoughtfulness, a life of maturity, where we ask ourselves these questions: will my choice hurt my body? Am I being a good steward of this gift that God has given me? Will my choice control me? Does this have the ability, the potential to become a problem in my life? Will my choice violate my conscience? Is this something that the Holy Spirit has led me to where I feel like this is just off limits for me? This isn't in my best interest. Will my choice encourage other Christians? Is it going to point people to Jesus, or is it potentially going to be a stumbling block for them? And will my decision bring glory to God? And so I don't know what it may be for you this morning, but maybe there's an area in your life, one of those gray areas, what you watch, what you listen to, what you eat, what you drink, your hobbies, how you spend your time, the things that you purchase, where if you were being honest, you're not glorifying the Lord with that. It's not that it's sinful. It's not that it's bad. It's not that it's wrong. But it's not wise. It's not what's best for you. It's not what's best for your marriage or for your family or for your health. And maybe you need to make a decision this week that as the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and convicting you, you may need to lay something down that has become a part of your life. Because as a follower of Jesus, your goal, your aim is, I want to live a life that glorifies and honors the Lord. I want to live a life that points others to Jesus. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to pray for us this morning. God, we thank you for just the incredible wisdom, God, that you have given us through your word, these principles that are timeless, that apply to all the areas of our life. And Lord, my prayer for us is that we would live lives of wisdom, that we wouldn't just try to get by with the bare minimum or just, try to live according to a set of rules and do's and don'ts, Lord, but that we would live a life of wisdom where our aim in life is to glorify you and honor you. And God, that we would be willing to make tough decisions in our life when it comes to some of these gray areas. If you're convicting us about something or we recognize that it's not in our best interest or maybe it's hurting a brother or sister in Christ, Lord, that we would be willing to give those things up, to lay those down for the benefit of others, and because we love you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would make those things clear to us, God, that we would respond with love and grace to one another, not a spirit of judgment and condemnation, but, Lord, that we would love each other well, we would encourage one another, and we would follow the leading and the prompting, God, of your Spirit within us. So, Father, we love you. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray and that we ask these things. Amen. Hey, couple quick things before we head out this morning. The first one is this. Following service, myself and some members from our Next Steps team are going to be available here at the front of the room. And if you need somebody to pray for you, if you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus, if you're interested in getting baptized, we would love for you to come and find us. And then next weekend is Easter weekend, and I just want to remind you about all the opportunities we have. So on Friday at 6:30, for the very first time, we're going to be offering a Good Friday service here at our Westerville location, 6:30. We'll have childcare for birth through preschool. We're going to have a time of worship, a message. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together. So I hope you'll make plans to join us Friday evening for that. And then Sunday morning, we have three opportunities for you to join us for worship. We have an 8 o'clock service, a 9:30, and an 11. And we would love for you to consider joining us for the 8 a.m. that morning to make space for all the guests, all the families that are going to be visiting at 9:30 and at 11. And we have a couple of incentives for that. We're going to have Fox and the Snow pastries available at the 8 a.m. Hour. We're going to have an Easter egg hunt for the kids So we'd love for you to consider showing up at 8. And make sure if you're coming that you invite somebody to join you. Invite them, bring them with you. It's going to be an awesome weekend. So we'll see you Friday, and have a great week.
Still you came, and you stepped into the dark, because that's just the kind of God you are. When heaven seems beyond my reach, you still see eternity in me. You're turning ashes into art, 'cause that's just the kind of God you are. It's in the empty tomb, it's on the rugged cross, your death-defying love is written in your scars. You'll never quit on me, you'll always hold my heart, 'cause that's the kind of God you are. You gave me freedom from my sin, you told me I could start again. All the hurt is dead and gone. Now we're your daughters and your sons. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. We once were lost, but now we're found. Forever you hold us in your arms, 'cause that's just the kind of God you are. I tried to run, but still you came, and you stepped into the dark, 'cause that's just the kind of God you are.
is yes.